Evening, buonasera. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at Chiesa Riformata Philadelphia in Milan, Italy, the Reformed Church of Milan, Italy, where I have the privilege of serving as pastor. And so it's wonderful to be back here with you at First URC in Chino. I'm happy to bring you a report this evening after the worship service as well about the ministry there in Milan and what God is doing in the country of Italy through his gospel. This evening, though, I want to draw your attention to the Word of God as we continue to worship him. Would you turn with me in the Bible to the letter to the Hebrews? The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11. And as we turn there, I want to remind you, as many of you I'm sure know very well, of the context of this letter. These are Christians in the first century, these Hebrews who were Jewish Christians, and they had come to Christ out of Judaism, but they were feeling some temptation under persecution to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism. And they were feeling nostalgic for being in the old ways of the old covenant. And so the author to the Hebrews writes to them, encouraging them to continue on in their faith in Jesus Christ, that Judaism is fulfilled in Christ, in Christianity, and that Christ is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. That's the context of this great letter. And as we come to chapter 11, we find the author writing to these Hebrew Christians, reminding them of the faith of the fathers in the Old Testament, people like Abraham and the patriarchs, that we are to imitate their faith in God's promise, which is ultimately faith in Christ. And so that's the context as we turn to this passage in the Word of God this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, would you look with me at beginning at verse 8 down to verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we all know, I would imagine, every human heart longs for home in some way. When you're far away from home, whether you're in college or even on a long vacation or away on business, it's easy to long for home. And especially if you're an exile or a foreigner or a refugee, people feel homesick. They long and ache for that place of belonging, that place of familiarity, that place we call home, where they are known and loved. And it happens to missionaries too. Being away from home and away from our family, my wife and I often feel homesick. And then we come back to the United States once a year, and it's home, but not really. Italy's home now, but not really. And we kind of live in this tension of where is home? And it's really impressed upon me the fact that we as believers are pilgrims and that we all long for our true home, our true homeland of which the Bible speaks. And this is true for all of us. You don't have to be a missionary or an exile or a foreigner to feel that homesickness. As Christians, it's a reality. Homesickness is not just nostalgia. There's a theological truth to it, something we long for deep inside. As C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And so this passage that we have here before us this evening, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, it tells us the same truth. God's people are homesick, not because they're lacking in something earthly, but because they are longing for a homeland that only God can give. And the patriarchs, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, well, they lived and died with that holy homesickness. Their story, it's not only redemptive history for us, but it's also a picture in some ways of the Christian life. Because like them, we too are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are foreigners in a sense. We are exiles, the New Testament says, here on earth. And our true homeland is with God and the city that He has prepared for us. And until we arrive there, we will remain homesick a little bit in the very best sense. And that's what I want us to think about together this evening. This homesickness of which the Bible speaks and our true homeland that God has prepared for us. Because this passage calls us to see our true homeland in Christ, in Him. And to live faithfully in this life as pilgrims who are traveling home. We have work to do in this life. A lot of work. But knowing more about our homeland and our identity as pilgrims motivates us to do that work of spreading the gospel, loving our neighbors, and doing all we can to glorify God with our lives. So notice with me three things: the call of faith, the confession of pilgrims, and the comfort of our true homeland. Okay, those three things. First of all, the call of faith. Notice in verses 8 through 12. Story here begins with Abraham. And we remember by faith he obeyed God when God called him to leave his homeland, his home city, Ur of the Chaldeans, a sophisticated city, very modern city in his day. There was stability, there was security, there was the modern comforts. And God calls him to leave, to go without a map, without guarantees, without knowing what was ahead. There was no research, no Google, no iPhone, nothing like that. There's a promise. There's a promise. And Abraham believed that promise. That's what faith is, really. You know, faith is not a stuff. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not just positive thoughts. People are so confused today about what faith is. They talk about just have faith. Well, what does that mean exactly? It's not some magical sensation that happens. Faith is trust, and we all use it. When someone makes a promise to you, you believe that promise. That's faith. That's trust. The word for faith in Greek is the same word for trust. You trusted today when you got into your car and drove over here that the car would make it. You're not 100% sure that it will, but you have some trust in the vehicle, I'm assuming, that it's sound and that, you know, by all probability, you'll probably make it. There's a little bit of trust, though, that you have to put into that object, into that thing. We use trust all the time. But when the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about trust in God's promise. When He makes a promise, and we put our trust in that. And that's what Abraham did. That's what Sarah did. Verse 11 says, she received the power to conceive even though she was barren. It says, since she considered him faithful who had promised. With all probability, God will be faithful to what he promised. And she put her trust in that promise. This is the call of faith that God has called us to in this life. Faith is not grounded in what we can see or what we can control. It rests on God's promise of something better. And Abraham and Sarah were content to live as strangers in Canaan because they knew God was preparing something better. Something better. And we too can have that kind of trust, that kind of faith. As a friend of mine once said, faith is not a leap into the dark, but a leap into the arms of a faithful God. We can believe his promise. In all probability, he's going to be faithful to it because he's the faithful one, and he's proved himself to be faithful. Promising and then fulfilling those promises again and again and again throughout redemptive history. And if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you've probably seen that faithfulness in your own life. God is faithful, and we can trust him. And when God calls us in Christ, he doesn't promise us ease or all earthly stability or all earthly comfort. He calls us to walk by faith, trust in his promise. Sometimes it's in weakness. Sometimes it's in uncertainty. But we can trust that his promises are sure. Because like Abraham, our faith sometimes means letting go of earthly securities to cling to unseen, eternal realities. That's the call of faith. That's the first thing we see here in this passage. The second thing we see is the confession of pilgrims. There's the call of faith. There's also the confession of pilgrims. We are pilgrims, as verses 13 through 15 show us, right? The writer here, he's emphasizing that Abraham and others all died in faith, notice, not having received the things promised. God makes a promise, and they're waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. And living in that tension between what is promised and when that promise is fulfilled, well, there's trust and there's faith. And in that period, we are pilgrims with a destination. We are travelers, the Bible says. Here we find that they lived as strangers and exiles on earth, openly confessing that they were seeking a homeland. And notice the paradox here. God promised Abraham an inheritance, and yet Abraham lived his entire life in tents, not possessing the land as his own. The patriarchs could have returned to Mesopotamia, their earthly home, but they chose not to. Why? Because their hearts were set on something better, on what God had promised, and on God himself. So what's the point here for us as Christians? Well, the point is not that we can't have personal property or own homes or anything like that, but it's that we are meant to live with a type of holy homesickness. We are not yet home, loved ones. We should not expect this present world to satisfy our deepest desires. Because like Abraham, we pitch our tents in this life, and our confession is we seek the city that is to come. We're pilgrims. We have work to do. We have a great commission to make disciples of all nations to the ends of the earth and to the end of the age. Christ will be with us. We're called to love our neighbors. We're called to make this world better. But we are pilgrims. We are not yet home. And to confess that we are pilgrims means admitting that this world cannot satisfy us. The American dream, career success, even family stability, those are all good things. But none of those things are our true homeland. Instead, there's something more for which we have been made. And that's your identity as a Christian. You've been made for something more. And that's that ache that we feel in our heart, that restlessness that only God can fulfill. And he's promised us something better. C.S. Lewis described our condition as the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, and the news from a country we have not yet visited. That's what we have inside, this homesickness. It's not despair. It's hope. It's hope. And that holy homesickness of the pilgrim, well, it keeps us from idolizing earthly comfort. It helps us to hold loosely our possessions, our careers, our achievements in this life. It motivates us to use our resources for kingdom purposes because we are traveling light. We have something more ahead of us. It reminds us that no matter how good life can become on this earth, and sometimes it is really good, sometimes life is really, really beautiful. There is beauty in our Father's world. But it reminds us that no matter how good life becomes here, it is still not the homeland that God has promised us. And that brings us to our last point, the comfort of our true homeland. Verse 16 is the climax. Notice that if you have your Bibles open. But as it is, they desire what? A better country. Better country, not an improved country, but a better one. That is a heavenly one, the Bible says. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, what is this home of which the Bible speaks? What is this home, your home? What is it, and what will it be like? What is this final destination that Jesus Christ himself has purchased for you through his life, death, and resurrection? Well, we call it heaven. But there's a lot of confusion sometimes, even amongst Christians, on what we mean by heaven. Because a lot of Christians often think, well, you know, the Christian life is you live this life, you're saved by the merits of Jesus Christ, and we do all we can in this life, good works to the glory of God, and then you die and you go to heaven, and that's the end. No, that's not the end. That is not the end. When you die, the Bible says your body goes into the grave, and your soul, because you are body and soul, your soul goes immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians 1. We can be sure of that. But that is not the eternal homeland that we have been promised. That's called the intermediate state. And no one yet has been raised from the dead except for Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. All the rest who have died in Christ are waiting still for the resurrection and for their true homeland. There's something better coming. And what is it? It's this earth, resurrected, renewed, and glorified. Because this earth, with all of its mountains and trees, and it all belongs to King Jesus. Every blade of grass, it's all his. And the Bible says that it will be renewed. This is what we confess. This is what Christians have confessed in the Nicene Creed for 1700 years. We eagerly await the resurrection of the dead and life in the world to come. We get that from Romans chapter 8, where Paul tells us that the creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the glorious freedom of the children of God. Romans 8, verses 19 through 21. This earth, heaven will be brought down with the coming of Jesus. And this earth will be renewed. And that's important. Because, you know, when I was young, boys and girls, talking to you now, children, When I was your age and I was in Sunday school, I always heard that, you know, you die and you go to heaven. And I imagined that heaven was the clouds somewhere. And by everything I ever saw on cartoons or TV, or we'd have white robes and harps and gold slippers. And then they told me in Sunday school we'd be singing hymns all the time without ever ending. And it would be like going to church all the time, every day. And I thought, that doesn't sound very good to me. That's because my conception of heaven was wrong. Heaven's going to be wonderful. Because heaven is going to be this earth renewed. It already belongs to Jesus. Chino belongs to Jesus. Milan belongs to Jesus. The United States belongs to Jesus. Italy, but it all, the universe belongs to Jesus. And it will be renewed. It will be renewed. And this homeland for which we were created and redeemed will be a place of joy and peace. What kind of world would you like to live in? Well, a world without suffering, a world without crime, a world without injustice, without disease, without death, without evil, without problems, without frustration, without cranky bosses or long traffic lights, a world where there really is righteousness, harmony, peace. Murder, envy, jealousy, selfishness, slanderers, backbiters, insolent people, proud people, boasters, etc. Imagine living in a world where there was only righteousness, peace, joy, harmony. That's the world that God is preparing for you. You know what that is called? That's called shalom. That Hebrew word, shalom, we usually translate as peace, but you can't quite translate it as peace, you know. It's more complicated. When you learn a new language, you learn there's some words that just don't translate one for one. And shalom is one of those kinds of words. It means more than just peace. It means a full, harmonious, joyful life. And that's what you were made for that shalom, for true communion with God, your creator, your maker, your father. And that's what existed in the garden and was lost through sin, through rebellion, through Adam, our federal head, our first father. And that's why the world is full of problems. There's no shalom. And that's why people are never satisfied. They no matter what they achieve, no matter what they get, no matter what they save up for, we're never satisfied because we can never get that shalom through our own achievements. And it's why we hope for things that are yet to come. It's why all human beings are hopeful. We can't live without hope that next week might get a little better, that next month, that next year, that maybe this year will be the year. We're people of hope because we want that shalom, that full, joyful peace for which we were made. And your true homeland that Jesus Christ has purchased for you is a land of shalom. And he gave little glimpses of that shalom in his earthly ministry, when he performed miracles, when he made the blind to see or the lame to walk, or when he fed the 5,000. It was like being in a dark room and then a little flicker of light comes on, just a glimpse. This is what it's going to be like. No suffering, no pain, no disease, no death. It's like a little movie trailer, his miracles of the main attraction that's yet to come, that shalom, a land of peace, a land of joy. As God promised in Isaiah 65, a new earth where the sound of weeping will no longer be heard there, nor the cry of distress. Or Revelation 21, those words we love so much of John's vision of the new heavens and new earth, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's your homeland. That's your homeland. A place of joy. A place of peace. This earth full of shalom. And it will be a place of wonder. A place of wonder. In other words, it won't be boring. Nothing boring about it. The earth that Christ will renew will never cease to be filled with wonder and surprise and contentment as we work, as we play, as we rest in this glorified new universe that God is preparing for us. And the Father will continue to pour His love into our hearts for eternity, and we will increasingly learn the wisdom of His ways. We'll want to learn more, and we will. And then we'll want to learn more, and we will. And there will always be more to discover. And He will fulfill our hearts with a joy that we long for as we fulfill the callings He gives us. And we'll never be frustrated or discontent. And He'll satisfy all of our thoughts and desires, for He will be our satisfaction. And we will celebrate. As Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will prepare for all peoples a banquet of rich food, a banquet of aged wine, of meats full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. On that mountain He will destroy the veil that covers all peoples and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will take away the reproach of His people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He has saved us. This is the Lord in whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation." Loved ones, we will rejoice. We will celebrate. We will not be bored. When we arrive in the new land, our true homeland, we will say, "I am home at last. This is my home." Not the intermediate state, but the resurrection. The resurrection of the body and the resurrection of this earth that belongs to Jesus. We will say, "I am home at last. This is the place for which I have longed my whole life. Even though I didn't know it, this is my home." And above all, we will be with Jesus, because heaven can't be heaven without Jesus. Our great reward will be Christ Himself, because our hope is to be with Him in the glorified land. And we'll see Him face to face and live in His presence forever. And we'll adore Him day by day in our work, our rest, our play. We'll never cease to submit ourselves willingly and happily to Him, recognizing that He is our greatest good. And we'll rejoice in His presence and sing of His goodness together with all of the church triumphant and all of the holy angels singing praise with one heart and one voice to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Words of thanksgiving. Beloved, the promise of our true homeland should give us hope and should give us courage in this life and should give us optimism. We need not be afraid of death or persecution. We can travel light. We have work to do. It's not escapism. It's hope. Hope in your true homeland. We can live with confidence, loving our neighbors, spreading the gospel. So this passage here, remember that it calls you to embrace a holy homesickness. Because like Abraham, we live in tents. We're strangers in the land, but our hope is secure. God has prepared for us a city. And that ache we feel in this world is not a sign of failure. It's a sign of faith. It's the Spirit's reminder that our true homeland is with Christ. And one day, by His grace, we will arrive there. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christ, for His blood, His righteousness. We thank You for His resurrection. That is the proof and the first fruits of all that is yet to come. And, O Lord, as we live in this tension between what is already and what is not yet, Lord, may we be reminded that we are pilgrims. Lord, we thank You for the blessings of this life, for work and family and all the things that we enjoy. But help us to remember, O Lord, that it is not our final destination. That You are preparing for us a city. Help us to live with the holy homesickness, Father, that is faith in Your promise. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.